Well, Lord, we thank you so much that you give us an opportunity to come together as believers, that we can pour our requests out to you, that we can beg for your ear, Lord, and we can pour out our requests and the things that are upon our mind and upon our heart to you, trusting that everything that happens happens according to your plan, and that nothing happens outside of your sovereignty or off the plan that you laid out from the foundations of the world. We pray we would have peace in that. We would not walk in pride, but in humility, knowing that this life runs according to your timetable and that there can be great peace that is found. We ask as we open your word tonight that you might open our hearts and our ears to hear the word, that the Holy Spirit would move in this congregation, that we would understand the text that is before us and be able to faithfully apply the concepts we can get from it to our lives each and every day. We thank you so much for this time, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, folks, tonight we're going to be reading from the book of Obadiah. This is one of the shorter books. It's actually one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, the shortest of the minor prophets. So if you would, turn to Obadiah chapter 1. We're going to read through the entire thing here. It's only 21 verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their calamity, on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord had spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this is a minor prophet. This was written by the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah literally means a servant or a worshiper of the Lord. Worshiper of the Lord is all caps in your Bible. If you're to look it up, that means Yahweh. This is the covenant God of Old Testament that they're referring to here. They don't exactly know for sure when it was written because we don't have a lot of information from the text to extrapolate that, but it's believed by most scholars to either be written between 853 and 841 B.C., or 605 to 586 BC. This is the smallest of the prophets, consisting of only one chapter and 21 verses. The key players in this text that we're going to talk about tonight are the Lord God, Yahweh, the Edomites, these are the descendants of Esau from the Old Testament, and Israel, the descendants of the house of Jacob. Starting in verses 1, I like to call this the introduction. This is verses 1 and 2, rather. Vision is another word for prophecy. Okay? They say they have been made small, and they lack cause for being proud. You see, the people of Esau were a proud people. But they didn't have cause for this. They were small in number. They were despised upon the land. They had no cause for being pride, insolent, or secure. They're despised for their small number, and it's similar to what we see in Jeremiah 49:15, where he says, "For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men." Their nation is small, so the other nations look at them. They're despised for their lack of stature, if you will, in the nations that are around them. Small nation, insignificant compared to some of their neighbors. Verses 3 and 4 begin to note this pride that they have and how they were deceived for it. It says, they're deceived for their pride, and the Lord hates pride, as we know. We've been working through Proverbs. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6, let's see. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16. I want to call your attention to just how much the Lord despises pride and the proud. Chapter 6, verses 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." Take note, that was the very first thing on his list. I mean, he got right to the chase. A proud look is first. "A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running in mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren." These things can be traced back to pride. So if we look at one of the core issues, you could easily make the case that any of the things they list out from here have a root in pride. So we turn back to our text. The people of Edom were deceived. Their pride blinded them to their state of affairs in the world. It blinded them to their weakness. It blinded them to the power of God. They were prideful people. It says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars," you get this idea that they had a lofty frame of mind, and it would be to their demise. We move into verse 5, and this is what I call the total ruin passage. What they're saying here is that basically it would have been better if they had been robbed in the day of the Lord. It would have been better for them to have been robbed by men. It would have been better for robbers of men to come and loot their grapevines, to loot their crops. Because if men had robbed them, they would have at least left something behind. But the day of demise that's coming, where the Lord is going to punish them for the sins that we'll get to, is going to be far worse than what man could have dished out. It will be complete ruin. The idea here where they say some grapes, if you've got a KJV, would they not leave some grapes? The other word you could use here is gleanings. If you remember in the Old Testament, you would leave a gleaning for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the strangers and that kind of thing who could not have the sustenance to take care of themselves. That's the same idea here. Had they have been robbed, there still would have been gleanings left, stones that were not turned that hid stores of supplies, or they would have still had something. They will have nothing when the day of ruin comes. And so we continue along this thought in verse 6, which is their misplaced security and the fact that what they had wasn't going to be taken. Though they store their things and thought in their pride they were untouchable, still they were sought out by their enemies. They could not hide what they had from those that were turned against them. Moving into verse 7, we are shown that the men of Edom were betrayed by their friends. Confederacy is another word for covenant. These are the people, the nations they would have called allies or made covenant with in the land. So nations around them, they were literally betrayed by them. And additionally, they were subsidized. These are nations they would have subsidized who also turned their back on Edom. You get down here and they say, "That they that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee." So they're eating the bread, they're taking the subsidies, and yet even they would wound Edom. They would betray them. Moving into verse 8, we get the removal of wisdom. This is a curse, all right, the way I look at it. And that the men of wisdom would be purged from the land in their day of judgment. He says, "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau?" We have been taught again and again how important wisdom is. If you look in our own nation, when I think of who these men of wisdom would be, you might consider this to be the military men, perhaps the folks who would know how to run the armies or run the business or run the government. The folks with the minds would be purged out of Edom in the day of their fall. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." There would be no purposes established outside of folly purposes, for the men of wisdom were destroyed. Moving into verse 9, their mighty men were destroyed. So it says, "And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." Well, who is this Teman guy? He's the grandson of Esau, the son of Eliphaz. If you go back and look, Genesis 36:11, which gives the genealogies of Esau, shows that he was a grandson. These were the mighty men. You could think of them as the special forces, if you will, or the Green Berets, the Marines of Edom, the mighty men. They're cast down too. So if we take an inventory so far, their allies have betrayed them, their mighty men have been destroyed, and wisdom, the thinkers, have been purged from the land. So the place is completely vulnerable at this point. Everything that they had put their hope in, obliterated. So what did they do? What did these guys do that's so bad? Obviously they were deceived by their pride, but what did they do? Moving into verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Let's stop here for a minute. The descendants of Esau were blood related to the descendants of Jacob. Okay, so not only is this their kinfolk in a way, even though it's not the people of God, they're still related. But furthermore, the house of Jacob is God's chosen people. So you think about people, it's one of the worst things you can do, not just to betray what you might think of distant family members, but these are also the chosen people of God. They betrayed them. And so how did they do that? What did they do? Well, obviously they showed violence against them, per verse 10. But it goes further than that. We have the implication here that in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. They were part of the people entering the city and sacking the house of Jacob when their cities were attacked. The people of Edom supported the enemies of the house of Jacob. He goes on to say, verse 14, if you read on ahead here through 13 and 14, they laid hands on the substance that they took, the spoils, if you will. And then verse 14 implies that they blocked the exits out of the city. So anyone who tried to leave as they were being sieged, they stood in the crossway to cut off. In other words, you think of two roads that meet, they stood in the middle and would keep them from escaping to deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they delivered those who turned back. I said, delivered up those of his that did remain in the days of distress, delivered them to the enemies, basically a total supporting of the enemies of the houses of Jacob. Verse 15 is what I call the predetermined judgment passage. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." So we have the whole list of atrocities they committed against the house of Jacob. And it says, "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." They're going to apply the exact same thing back to them. "Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." So what they threw at him, it's coming back their way this time. And it's a fixed time. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." He's already set this in motion. It's not just that he's trying to decide what he's going to do. No, it's set and it's near. Poor verse 15. Verse 16 is what I call the utter ruin passage. Now, this one can seem a little confusing, but I'll break it down for you. "For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." This could be interpreted that the judgment of God, which came down, started at the house of God, it too would come upon the heathen nation. So they had no point in thinking, well, we sinned, we're just going to get away with this. No, they sat in pride. The judgment too would come on them. And it goes on to say, They had no cause to rejoice. It would come to them in total and complete measure. And it's not merely sipping. Listen to the verbiage here. They shall swallow down. They didn't just get a sip of this judgment. This was a full drinking of the cup upon them, if you will. A total dose of the judgment that was to come on them. And it goes on to say, and they shall be as though they had not been. They are going to be listed among the same nations who you never hear about anymore. You don't hear about the Moabites in the world. You don't hear about the Ammonites. Well, you don't hear about the Edomites. It was a complete and total destruction. So they're only mentioned in the Bible. And you could think of it similar to this. We have similar passages where we hear of these things happening in other places in the Bible. For instance, Revelation 18:21, which tells us, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall a great city Babylon be thrown down, and, here we go again, shall be found no more at all. That's it. The Edomites are being wiped off. Okay, so this sounds really bad, right? It's not sounding good. And if you're an Edomite, it's not good. But there's victory in Christ. Verse 17 tells us that, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We're still talking about the Edomites. Deliverance will come both for the state of Israel by King Cyrus. They'll be delivered from the Maccabees, from the Indominions. That doesn't mean they're going to last indefinitely, but deliverance will come. But also through Christ the Savior. Deliverance from sin. Zion means the church, or the holy hill of God. On possession, Gill writes, which was fulfilled spiritually in the first times of the gospel, when the apostles who were of the house of Jacob, and when Israelites indeed preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and were the means of converting many of them, and of bringing them into the gospel church, which may be called the house of Jacob, when they and theirs became their possession, and Christ, the master of the earth, for his possession. Or else, the sense is that the people of God, true Christians, shall in gospel times possess their own possessions. God, who is their portion and inheritance, and shall enjoy communion with him. Christ and all that are his, all spiritual blessings in him, the Spirit and his graces, as the earnest of a future and eternal inheritance, exceeding great and precious promises that are heirs of, and a kingdom and glory hereafter, of which the possessions in the land of Canaan, restored to the right owners of them in the year of Jubilee, were a type. This is not saying that they're just going to have all their enemies' possessions, and we can't apply this and start, you know, thinking that, take a name it and claim it approach to this, that, oh, you know, the whole world's possessions are ours, we can come in and take them, because Christ will be victorious. That's not what they're saying here. The idea is that God has dominion over all the earth, and through your service to him and stewardship of what he has, you, in a sense, have everything that you need or ever will need. The idea is not that you're going to be rich and have everything. That's not what the text is saying, so let's not abuse it that way. Verse 18 is victory assured, as I call it. The fire of the power of the house of Jacob will destroy the Edomites, and they will withstand no stronger than stubble can in the midst of great fire. Now, stubble is the plants that stick out of the ground after wheat is harvested. If you've ever looked at a wheat field and they've purged all the wheat and they've harvested all of it, what's left, the remaining grassy stuff is called stubble, and it's dry, and it's extremely flammable. So if you put flames on it, you can quickly burn out an entire field, which is a common agricultural practice. Well, just like stubble can't resist the raging fire, so too the preaching of the Word of God, which is a fire, which melts man's heart, burns their lusts, puts them in submission to Christ. The Lord has spoken it. Surely it shall be. He says, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord had spoken it. Verses 18 through 20, that was 18 and 20, I see we had a few more that I missed here. He goes on to explain, and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sephard, shall possess the cities of the south. Verse 21 says, All saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This verse foreshadows the emergence of Christ and his church. The saviors are also called deliverers. They're the ministers of the word of God and the preachers of the gospel. We can see this in James chapter 5, verse 20, which is, should be fresh upon your minds. We were just here on Sunday. Turn here. Where he says, trying to see more pages here. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is not saying that he's going to be the one to actually do the saving, but he is the deliverer. God is his power. He's the messenger. He will do the delivering. So what's our summary? Let's look at the whole picture now. We've stepped through kind of this, the passage. First of all, the kingdom of Edom is going to be completely destroyed. Because of their pride and arrogance, they were blinded and thought that they could resist in the day of judgment, but they won't. They will be toppled. They refused to help the people of Israel in their day of need. Instead, they chose to fight against them, to plunder them, to side with their enemies. But the pride will not be looked over any longer. The Lord is going to bring judgment against his enemies and a like portion to what they put on the house of Jacob. And he will be victorious in the end over not just the Edomites, but also those enemies of his church. So the two groups of people, you could take what we see here, which is the enemy of God and the people of God, and follow this out, because there's a lot we can extrapolate from this. First of all, symbolically, the house of Edom and the house of Jacob. You have God's covenant people, and you have those that are not. These two cannot be reconciled, okay? They've been at enmity with each other since you said at the very beginning when Esau and Jacob are born there. They come out wrestling, if you will. They've been at enmity ever since, and there is not a reconciliation between good and evil. So from this text, here are my questions for you guys. First, my question is this. How would you fare if you were judged yourself? How would you fare, rather, if you were judged yourself the way you judge others? Because like the people of Edom did to the house of Jacob, where they fought against them, they sided with their enemies, it too came back on them, it backfired. So my question to you is, how would you fare if the way you judged others, you were judged? What kind of condemnation would come upon you? And that should be a chance for us to, I think, examine when we're dealing with people. The question should be, how are we handling this? And we see it all prideful and haughty. What is our attitude? Second, how would you fare if God let happen to you what you want to happen to others? If you've ever wished calamity upon someone, what if it came back on you? Another question I ask. Are we coming to the defense of our neighbors? Now, I know we had a discussion last Sunday about the definition of the word neighbor, and we're still kind of working on nailing down what that is. But here's some questions I ask to you. What about the people in the house of God? I think we can agree that folks in the church are one of our immediate obligations. How are we caring for them? What about persecuted Christians? Are they our neighbors? Should we be aiding them, or are we going to simply step out of the way or even support their enemies? What about the aborted children? Are these our neighbors? Are we watching their calamity and doing nothing? That's another question I have. Is our inaction an action against them? What about the poor? What about the widow or the orphan that's among us, or the stranger? Are they our neighbors? Are we caring for them? James 1:27 tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Jesus also told us to love your neighbor as yourself. If you were to summarize the law, you could break it down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, strength, might, etc., and to love your neighbor as yourself. Are we loving them? Are we coming to the defense of those that can't defend themselves? That's a question I have. Okay. You have any questions so far? Or any comments? I would say that the house of Jacob is the covenant people of God, those that are in his visible church. It is those people. And I would say that the house of Edom is those who are not. So I would hazard to guess that, yes, it is a metaphor, that we could extrapolate the concepts that are here and apply that to our interaction as well. I would say the house of Edom is the people who are not in the covenant. Okay. could be off there. I'm open to a rebuttal, but I would guess that's the case.
Well, it's no different. He doesn't buy the fruits. So if they're behaving like people of the covenant.
See, part of what hit me here, and they're underlined in my Bible, was verses 3 and 4. The pride of man, it's a mindset, and it's going to blind you to seeing your own shortcomings and sin. They exalt thyself, their habitation is high, and their heart, here we go, their heart says, who shall bring me down to the ground? It's almost like a challenge. It's an open-ended challenge. It's almost a challenge to God, if you will. Who shall bring me down to the ground? These people were so prideful. I don't want to be walking in pride. So I would say part of this is that we should be examining ourselves to make sure we're not being blinded to our own shortcomings by the pride that's within us. I think, like I said, if we roll back, the very first thing that's listed there in Proverbs that he despises in that list is pride. And one commentator, I want to say it may have been Gill or it could have been Henry, I forget. Anyway, he said that all of the things that come after that in the list can easily be traced back to pride. They're interconnected. And so the people of God should not be like the people of Edom, lost in their pride and unable to have humility, unable to have charity. If we do that, I think our fall is just pending. If we're walking in pride, you're going to fall. I think it's pending. I think that's coming.
Well, that's what it says in the
Another thought I had was, who are you putting your trust in? The people of Edom, they had these covenants. They had these agreements made with their allies who betrayed them. See, they had their trust in the wrong thing. They put their faith not in the rock of God, but they put them on man. And even as far as you think, well, okay, those guys didn't have, they weren't really depending on them for anything. Well, they were, because they were subsidizing some of these guys, and even those folks laid a wound on them. In other words, they were betrayed by the people they thought would never betray them. Their focus was on the wrong thing. So who are we putting our trust in? That's another question I walk away from that with.
Hey, Josh.
Yes.
I had kind of 2.5 thoughts. The half thought was
God righteous and
I mean, certainly I know for this, and I'm still trying to, this is something I've been struggling with for the last few months, is trying to figure out exactly how you apply going out and handling the widow and the orphan and the stranger. You know, something I'm working on reconciling. I just think it should be upon our minds. I'm not even being dogmatic here. I'm simply, we should be thinking about this because it's indicative of the life of a Christian. You know they're a Christian by their fruits, and the fruits are, how are they handling the widow and the orphan, and what is their response to that? So how exactly they go about doing that, I'd love to say I have this figured out, and I have my whole street evangelized, and the poor are taken care of, and the wicked are taken. No, that's not how it is. But I'm trying to figure that out. So one of the things I would bring to the floor and ask that we be praying about is figuring out what that looks like and how we can sort of take that charge to our streets or wherever we're supposed to be, whatever that looks like as we seek to search it out, how we can apply that within our households and on out to the communities in which we exist. We don't want to be as the Edomite. It does not end well for them. You have any thoughts or anything? Anybody back there? Well, I guess we're along the lines of sort of what I was thinking was, these were, in a sense, yeah, they were two separate nations, but they could still be traced back to the same place. You understand what I'm saying? So still technically, while they may not, covenantally or nationally be identified as related to them, there's still a blood connection there, and they sat by as their brothers, in a sense, were completely, rooted in it. And then went as far as blocking the people trying to get out from escaping the city, delivering them into the hands of their enemies. And this is crazy atrocities, but I agree. I do definitely think we're talking about in the context of an invasion here, and the people saying we're going to do nothing.
In a council, we are all related. We all go back to Noah. We all go back to Noah. You can't pull a distinction.
Okay. Unless anybody else, any other thoughts? I'm going to close this time in prayer. This is your final call. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the text that you have laid out before us here in Obadiah. We thank you for the truths that are to be found here. We pray that it would be ever upon our minds that we might be consciously aware of the pride that's within us, that we might be fighting against it, struggling against it, working to root it out. We know that we can't do it by our own power, but by yours, and we ask that you would equip us and enable us to root out that pride, that we might see the world with humbler eyes, that we would look out for our fellow man, that we would not rejoice in the total destruction of people, unjustifiably, Lord. We pray it would be that we would constantly be checking things against your word, that we would be laboring to know the truths that are there, that we would keep and stay hopeful for you are coming. Your deliverers will go. It will be a mighty fire. We pray that you would equip those deliverers, that you would be with them, continue to build your church, and that they would be as a mighty fire as you told us they would be here at the end. And we thank you for this text, O Lord. We pray you'd be with us as we go through our week, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.